This evening is taken from Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And if you've got a church Bible, you can find it on page 1092. So this is Acts, starting from chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Excuse me. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you, Rosemary. And Liz. Just before we begin looking at Acts, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. I've just got two or three quick notices of my own. First of all, if you lent the Smart family these two books of Latin grammar, then thank you. We've finished with them now, but we can't remember who lent them to us. We've tried a few folk and they've denied it vehemently. But anyway, if you did, they're on the organ here. Please do take them back with our thanks. Second, Marjorie was up this morning talking about the women's conference this coming weekend out at the Aberdeen Exhibition and Conference Centre. We've got two tickets that if the £25 would be too big a hurdle for you, but you'd really like to go. We've got two tickets for that, so just have a word with Marjorie afterwards and we'll be able to arrange that. A couple of other folk were enabled after this morning's service to go along as well, so we're very thankful. The third little extra one of my own is just to sort of follow up something that actually Marjorie said when she was talking about the conference this next weekend for women out at the centre there. And she was talking about seminars, and the thought of having to sort of take part and vocalise stuff and talk in a little group is very scary for some people. And I know that some folk don't come to the Bible study on a Wednesday evening because they find the thought of the discussion groups afterwards really terrifying and just wouldn't. It's okay to slip away after the talky part of the Bible study, which is usually over by about 20 past 8. And there are one or two folk who do that, and that's quite all right. You don't need to stay away the whole evening on account of that. So that's not to sort of encourage a mass exodus of everybody because you've had enough, or because there's anything really good coming up on TV, although I am aware that this is a pre-Downton sermon coming up. Just if that might help you to gain some benefit from the scriptures midweek, then... just bear that in mind. Well, this evening we also start another series, and this evening's series, like this morning's series, focuses on the work of the Spirit. But whereas this morning we were thinking about the work of the Spirit on God's mission to make us like Christ, which is part of the mission, but which also therefore helps us participate in the mission because we go out bearing the likeness of Christ as witnesses in this world. This evening we turn to the Spirit, not so much in the life of the individual believer, producing that likeness to Christ, but we look at the Spirit in the life of the church. So over these coming Sunday evenings, we're going to be going through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And all the way through, we are thinking about the Spirit and the church. As the church is founded by the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost that we'll look at, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. And as the church then goes out into the world on the mission of God, what is it that the Spirit is building? What is it that the Spirit is empowering? What is it that the Spirit is creating? As the Spirit creates this community of, well, we could call it many things, the community of the resurrection, this community of believers, this community of the Lord's people, this new society, these new creation people. Just what is it that the Spirit creates when the Spirit creates the church? Now, we need to bear in mind that in the New Testament, that word, the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out from the world and for God to be with him and to hear from him, that gathering that's called the church has two points of reference. In the New Testament, the church describes, the word church describes what we, for want of a better phrase, call the church universal. That is, all believers everywhere throughout all time. The whole number of those who are Christ's. The entire body of Christ that will be there in heaven, the whole church. But the word is more frequently used to describe a local body of believers, this being a church in that sense. There is no intermediary thing in the New Testament. There isn't anything like, say, the Church of England or the Presbyterian Church in Ireland or the Church of Scotland or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or something. There is no denominational level. It's either local or it's universal. Now, that's not to say that denominations are wrong, per se, at all. It's just for us to bear in mind that when the New Testament talks about the church, it's never talking about a denomination. So you can't just take the word church and map it onto the Church of Scotland or the Church of England or, you know, the Church of Christ in Nigeria or whatever it happens to be. It's talking about a local body of believers or the church universal, all believers through all time. So what we're going to be seeing throughout Acts is what the Spirit creates in both senses, local church and church universal, the whole body of believers. And we begin with the simple statement that the whole power of the church to be the church comes from the Spirit of God. The power of the church to be the church comes from the Spirit of God. So we're going to look at the same passage we were looking at last weekend. This was planned well in advance, and we're just going to look at it from a slightly different angle. Last week, the mission of God that we were also looking at last Sunday morning. This week, we're going to be looking at it as the start of this new series about the life of the church. So in our minds, we're constantly asking this question, what is it that the Spirit produces? What is it that the community of people in which the Spirit is given and to whom the Spirit comes, what is it that they go through? What is it that is the life of the church lived in the power of the Spirit? I know that there are some theologians amongst us this evening. Welcome, John. And many others, and some of you might be familiar with Jürgen Moltmann's trilogy from the sort of, 70s or something like that, which was doing the rounds enormously when I was doing my divinity theology studies here, a bit less fashionable now. But the third in his title is The Church and the Power of the Spirit. I just want to assure you who you know about it that I'm not going to be standing up here quoting Jürgen Moltmann. For those of you who don't, just breathe a sigh of relief. You're totally normal. 99.8% of the planet has never heard of Jürgen Moltmann and never will. But what is the church as it lives in the power of the Spirit like? So if you've got hold of one of the what's on it gilt leaflety things, nice harvest to pick from the front, Sunday evenings, you'll get a bit of a roadmap, if you like, for where we're going. You'll get a bit of an idea for what it is that the church is in the power of the Spirit. So next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Pentecost and the promise from Joel being fulfilled, the promise of Jesus being fulfilled, Pentecost and promise. Then we'll look at preaching and growth. We look at the quality of life together that the believers had in the power of the Spirit as we look at Acts 2, 42 to 47. We look at one of the key features, not only of the life of the church, but of the growth of the church, which is persecution in 1 Timothy 2 verses of Acts chapter 4. We look at how the Spirit produces a church which prays and provides. We look at how the Spirit produces a church which has purity and rests entirely on Him for power. We look at a church which is, yes, persecuted, but also perseveres, just keeps going in the work of God. We look at the kind of priorities that the Spirit-created church has. And we look at the church which is faithful even to death, as we look at the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. These are some of the things that are the hallmark of the church in the power of the Spirit. Now, I just want to take that phrase and just, in one sense, flag up something that is going to be a recurring theme. We have the, you know, sort of local church, the local fellowship, call it what you will, and its life is organized. It has to be, like any family's life has to be organized, or it sort of very quickly descends into chaos and mayhem and all the rest of it. It requires some kind of level of administration and planning. Things have to be thought of in advance, programmed into a timetable. We have to have things like rotas for cleaning and all that kind of thing, just so that, you know, the place gets cleaned properly, as many families might have. But the church is not an organization. We have to be organized, but we're not an organization. We gather together and we form a group, a fellowship, and there are many other similar things around in Aberdeen in the UK where people gather together with a similar interest and they call it a club. You have your golf club, or you have your swimming club, or you have your sports club of some description or another, or you have your vintage motorcyclists club or something. Now people gather together with a common interest. But the church is not a club. See, the church is not something that we produce. That church local and church universal that the New Testament talks about is not a cultural artifact. It isn't something which we create and give life to. The church, as the New Testament presents it, the church that we read of in Acts, the churches that received all these letters in the rest of the New Testament are the Spirit's creation. And the Spirit creates the church, as it were, out of the fruit of the cross. So just bear in mind, as we're going through all this, we are looking at something which is going to be necessarily totally countercultural, counterintuitive. We're looking at something that we cannot make, but we depend upon God for. Just as we depend upon the Spirit for our lives to exhibit those fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be thinking about on Sunday mornings. It's lovely, by the way, the way that Liz just pointed out right in closing there, that little phrase which echoes something that was written about the early Christians, see how they love one another. And we were talking this morning about how our characters bear witness. Okay. Now, this is all the work of the Spirit. We cannot produce it ourselves. We cannot program it in. We can organize stuff till we're blue in the face. We can lay on events, you know, gazillions of them, week in, week out. We can have rotas and sign-up sheets. We can just be as slick can be, and utterly and totally lifeless. with zero impact for Christ in the world. Because we can become a sort of self-perpetuating organization. We can become a club for those with a similar interest. But that's not the church. Any life that we have, any likeness to Christ that we share and exhibit, any impact that we make for the gospel in Aberdeen is all going to be the work of the Spirit. Remember in John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." One of the scary things is that we do so much. But without Christ, present by the Spirit's power, we accomplish nothing. Nothing of any lasting value. Nothing of any eternal consequence. Nothing of any life with any life-transforming power. Nothing that is going to bring glory to God. So as we're looking at the church and the power of the Spirit, we are looking at something that we can't make, but we can be. We're looking at something we can't make, but we can frustrate. We're looking at something we can't make, but we can mimic. We're looking at something that only God can do and will do. So to the passage before us this evening. We're simply going over this passage. It's familiar to us. It starts out in Acts. It just points us to the whole thing that forms, if you like, the foundation for the series. And it's what Jesus says. Luke, as he's writing to Theophilus, an opening volume 2 of his work, reminds Theophilus not only of the fact that there is a volume 1 in my former book, Theophilus, but in that volume 1, which is Luke's Gospel, of course, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, in amongst all that, Luke then refers back to something Jesus said after the resurrection. Verse 4. On one occasion, this is after the resurrection, after his suffering, verse 3, after he's appeared to the disciples. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, to get that, we need to go back. So, first reference is a back reference to Luke chapter 24, and Luke 24 and verses 44 through 49. Jesus has, earlier in the chapter, met the two who are on the road to Emmaus and has taught them from the Old Testament that the Son of God must suffer, he must die, he must rise again. As they have got to the house and they've broken bread, their eyes have been opened, they've realized that it's Jesus, so they've run all the way from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. At night, to tell the rest of the disciples who are all staying there, and the rest of the sort of tiny, tiny little thing called the early church, at that stage, that Jesus is risen, and they've met him, and he's met with them. And they get there, and then Jesus appears. So they're all together now. And Jesus speaks to that larger group in just the same way as he's spoken to the two on the road to Emmaus earlier on in the chapter, in verses 25 to 27. So in verse 44, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's the way of summing up the whole of the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, we're going to look at our first 11 verses of Acts then with three headings. Who is power promised to? What is the power of the Holy Spirit promised for? And what's it got to do with this morning's series about being like Jesus? Okay, so first of all, to whom is the promise given? I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high, back in Luke 24 to the early church. And then Jesus in Acts 1:8 saying to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. To whom is that promise given? It is a promise given to the believing and the commissioned community. It is a promise given to the believing and the commissioned community. That is, this believing community, this community of the resurrection, this Anglican minister called the community of possibility, this community is not simply a group of people who get together to talk about what they believe and what they have in common. This believing community, group of people who are united by their following of Jesus and by their believing in Jesus, this group of people who have seen, by the time we've got to Acts 1, have seen the risen Jesus, have spoken to him, have seen him eat, have seen him do all sorts of things. This community of people who are following the risen Lord, believing completely in the bodily resurrection of the dead, this believing community is never a community that receives this promise for the sake of just perpetuating its own social life. This community is a commissioned community. Now, where is that clear? Well, what Luke refers back to in Acts 1:4, what he refers back to that we've just read from Luke 24:44-49, particularly verses 46-49, is a commissioned community. See, the church is not going to be given the power for its life in such a way that its life is simply going to be a kind of social organization for Christians. It is never a life together that is a life just for us to find a fairly cozy bunch of folk who think the same way as we think and to enjoy with our pals and effectively be pretty interned, isolated, insular, self-regarding. Now, I say that simply because we need to understand that from the text. But also, just as a little challenge to throw out to us already, we don't get together for our own sakes. We must never think about guilt just being a social place for us to go and meet our pals. It is always a place where we're going to be turned inside out, away from ourselves. We're going to be turned towards other people because the commission that we have received takes us in that direction. It is symbolic. It's also very practical, and it has all sorts of other benefits, but it is symbolic that whilst we meet and worship in here, there's a glass panel there, and we deliberately keep the front doors open. There should be a transparency between what we are doing here and the world that we're going to go out into and are going out into it. We don't gather so that we can enjoy a nice social time with fellow believers, and that's church. Even within the room, that's not what we're here for. So let me just say again, when you see people, if you notice people, and sometimes our problem is that we never even notice, folk who are here and you don't recognize who they are and they're sitting there and nobody else is speaking to them. It happened twice this morning. Two couples visiting, nobody speaking to them. They were left just speaking to themselves. I'm sure they can do that, you know, many other occasions. And they might have enjoyed doing it on comfy seats and enjoying the purpleness around them. But, you know, that wasn't really good of us. We dropped the ball on that occasion. Some of us, we can't be in two places at once. If we're speaking with one person, we see over in the other part of the room that somebody's not being spoken to. And it's just about diving our heads in but nobody's going and speaking. But we can't say, excuse me, I'm going to stop speaking to you. I'm going to go, well, I do that sometimes, only with people I know. It's just a little tiny example, even from this morning. The power that is promised in the person of the Spirit is given not just to the believing community or the resurrected community, but to the commissioned community. So Jesus says, and Luke is referring to it, Jesus says in Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That is, you cannot do what you're going to be living for. You cannot do what you are tasked with. You cannot even contemplate doing the commission that I've given you, whether it's the Luke commission that immediately precedes it, or whether it's the Matthew commission, the Great Commission at the end. You cannot even conceive of doing that, but that is what you're going to be doing. That will be your life. You can't do that without the power of the Spirit. Don't we know it? You're crossing that barrier, that threshold, to start talking about Jesus. Not about the church, but about Jesus. We can't do that without power. Speaking the truth, we can't do that without God's power. We'd go off all over the place without God's power. We start speaking about almost anything else. We twist and reshape the truth. We tailor it to suit our audience. We turn it into a commodity to sell at the cheapest price. See, we need the power of the Spirit, but the Spirit is promised, the power is promised for what the church is commissioned to do, to the believing, commissioned community. So the Spirit doesn't come upon us so that we can enjoy ourselves more. The Spirit isn't going to come upon us so that we can congratulate ourselves about things we can do. The Spirit isn't going to come upon us so that we can do the spiritual equivalent of tearing telephone directors in half and showing off. You know, very impressive, but not much use. The Spirit doesn't come upon us so that we can do things and therefore feel better about ourselves because we're like this Christian or that Christian over there. The Spirit isn't given so that we can, for instance, speak in tongues and therefore think we must be doing okay now, or validate ourselves with a particular group that we want to belong to, or whose criticism we might fear. The Spirit isn't given so that we can have a great time ourselves in church and have an absolute blast together. The Spirit isn't given for a spiritual party. The Spirit is given to the believing, commissioned community. And Jesus says, wait, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Don't even contemplate doing this yourself. You can't. It's like, don't try this at home thing. But the promise is given to the believing commissioned community. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You can't do this without the Spirit. This is why the Spirit is sent. This is the church that the Spirit constitutes, the commissioned church, and you will receive it, and you will receive the power. First point, to whom is it said? For, well, we've sort of covered a bit of that ground already, for the fulfilling of the commission, for being witnesses. For people who have seen, then to have the power to go and tell. But the Spirit accompanies the people who have seen and are going to tell in two ways. First of all, the Spirit, without one shadow of doubt, is sent so that we have the power to speak. So that we aren't crippled by our fears. And so that we speak the truth, that is, we say what we have seen. And we talk about what we've seen more than we talk about ourselves. Very interesting, this is a little example. Remember when the shepherds... Christmas is not that far away. Remember when the shepherds went down and saw the baby, and they went on their way rejoicing. And what did they do? They went rejoicing, and they went telling people what? Did they go away telling people how they felt? Did they go away telling people how it had transformed their whole lives? Did they go away and tell people what a moving experience it was? Did they go around telling people how they were, you know, they were just now full of joy and peace and they were like glowing on the inside? No. They went and told people exactly what they had seen because it was just what they had been told. The shepherds went on their way not talking about themselves. The shepherds went on their way talking about Jesus and passing on everything that the angels said about Jesus, the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. So the Spirit helps with that kind of speaking, of seeing what we've seen, of speaking, sorry, what we've seen. And so as we go through Acts, we find in Acts 4:8, Peter is empowered by the Spirit to speak. In Acts 4:31, everybody who's speaking is empowered by the Spirit to speak. In Acts 6:8-10, Stephen is enabled by the Spirit and given the power to say what he says. In Acts 8:29, we discover it's the Spirit who is directing and prompting the movement of the church. In Acts 20:22-23, we find the same thing. So it is the Spirit who empowers the commissioned community to speak, to be the witnesses verbally. But the Spirit also does something else. And that is the Spirit enables the people who are hearing to receive. The Spirit enables a sensible, sentient understanding of what is being said. And only the Spirit can do that. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's Paul's testimony and also Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from the second part of verse 10. Paul is talking about how the speaking of the gospel is the speaking of a wisdom that is completely contradictory to what this world thinks is wisdom. And it is therefore incomprehensible to this world. So if we just read in a little bit from verse 7, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, who is, if you like, embodied the wisdom that has been hidden and then revealed. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. There's the speaking. The man without the Spirit does not accept, here's the hearing, the receiving, the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. You see what Paul is saying? We cannot understand. Nobody can understand. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't click with the flesh what it is that the commissioned church speaks. Now, it doesn't matter how great a person's gifts of oratory or how infinitesimal a person's gifts of oratory. It doesn't matter how slick a speaker somebody is, or, encouragingly, how slick a speaker somebody isn't. It doesn't matter how polished a performer you think somebody is or isn't. It doesn't matter how massive your theological education is or isn't. They'll get one. It doesn't matter how huge your knowledge of the scriptures is, so that you can quote chapter and verse, everything, upside down, backwards, the whole lot. Or isn't. See, the actual transforming power comes from the Spirit. Whoever you are. Great preachers, great evangelists, don't get results because they are great. It's because the Spirit's at work. Not just in the speaking, but in the hearing. Joe or Josephine, ordinary Christian, standing at the water cooler in the office on a Tuesday afternoon, isn't going to, quotes, get results, make an impact, bear fruitful testimony to Jesus, because they're brilliant, because they might feel they're not, but because the Spirit's at work. See, the church that the Spirit produces is supernaturally powered for its commission, because its commission is all about supernatural transformation. So that people with God's power for salvation, which is his gospel, go from death to life. We're starting Christianity Explored week on Tuesday. There'll be the DVDs of RICO and all the rest of it. RICO will be the first one to stand here and say that nobody has ever become a Christian because RICO has the power. Only the Spirit has the power. So the promise of the Spirit is given to this believing commissioned community for that commission and for its effectiveness, for the speaking and for the hearing of the word. And you know, it is just as Jesus that this is so. Jesus came and did everything that he did in the power of the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Let me read it for you. If you want to turn it up, then turn it up. But Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Jesus says, or it is said of God's servant, who turns out in the end to have been Jesus all along. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope, all because I will put my Spirit on him. And Jesus in Matthew 12 quotes it. It's him. A little bit further on in Isaiah, chapter 61, in those songs of the anointed conqueror. Let me just read to you Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. How is he going to preach the good news to such effect? Because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on him. And Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, in Luke chapter 4, asks for the scroll of Isaiah to be handed to him, reads that passage out and says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." See, Jesus was the commissioned son who left all that close, lovely fellowship of heaven, came here under commission and fulfilled it in the power of the Spirit. And in the John 20 commission, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Jesus sent with the Spirit upon him to do the work the Father had commissioned him to do. Gilkenston. Sent with the Spirit upon us to do the work the Son has sent us to do. The Spirit, the power for the commissioned community, creating us, sending us, enabling us, and making us fruitful. So, let it come from the front. Gilk needs to be more and more Spirit-filled. And we need more and more of the Spirit's work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we thank you that you've called us to something we can't do. We thank you that you've commissioned us, Lord, for something we find impossible. And we pray you'd forgive us when we have lost sight of that reality. We pray that you would, even now, Lord, just in the quietness and stillness, bring us back to our utter, total dependence on the power of the Spirit for us to be a church. For us to be not just a believing community, but a commissioned community. Holy Spirit, come to us. Holy Spirit, be our power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.